Hey, if anyone has anything else, let's go ahead and open to John chapter 17. John chapter number 17. And we're going to be continuing on our series, Refocus, getting a clearer view of who Jesus is through his words and actions in the Gospels. And for the past several weeks, we have been looking at Jesus' conversation with his disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in his final night. He's about to be betrayed and arrested, face mock trials, be sentenced to death and executed, all within less than 24 hours of the point that we're at now. And as Jesus is walking here with his disciples, he's been speaking to them, giving kind of his final words and acknowledgments, his final instructions to them. And last week, what we looked at was that he said, it was expedient that I go away so that the Comforter may come. And so he began talking about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's job was going to be in this current age, this current dispensation, and that the Holy Spirit, his purpose and his priority was going to be to reprove this world. And he said that he would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so what we saw was his job to reprove the world of sin is to convince, to show that all are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none of us that are righteous, no, not one of us. And the Holy Spirit is at work in this world today to show us our need, to show us where we've come short. We like to think that we are good, that we've got it all together, but as we said before, we're broken and only valuable to him, honestly. The second thing was to reprove of righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but Jesus has offered his righteousness. He came, bore our sins, paid sin's penalty so that we could be in Christ, so that we could have his righteousness on our account. And so if we think that we are going to be able to stand before God and give an account for ourselves and have our works and our words and our deeds to stand for ourselves, we are in trouble. But if we are willing to see ourselves as sinners and Jesus as righteous and accept the righteousness that he has offered to us, then we can have eternal life. We can have salvation. The third thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in this world today is he is reproving of judgment. He is convincing. Because we said the world will often proclaim, only God can judge me. But the truth of the matter is God already has. And we have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. The judgment has already been passed that there is, as I said, there is none righteous. We are all sinners. We all come short whenever it comes to righteousness. And because of our rejection of God, because of our rejection of his way, because of the sins that we have committed, we are destined to an eternal separation from God. But whenever we see ourselves as sinners, see him as righteous, understand that we stand condemned, accept him as our Savior, we have a new destiny, a new destination, a home in heaven. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world today, he's not here to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. He's not here to cause us to have all of these things materially, to have all these things that the world seeks after. He is here on God's mission, doing God's business to bring about salvation in the lives of those sinful men who will accept him and will accept his offer. And the last thing that we looked at is that this reproof that the Holy Spirit is doing is revealed through us. The Holy Spirit is not just some random force in the universe, but he is a person of the Godhead that indwells each believer. We are the temple of God, and his Holy Spirit lives in us. And so he is working in us. He's working through us. So how does he reprove of sin, of righteousness, and judgment? He does it through the believers. And that's why Jesus has called us to be witnesses of him into all of this world. Whenever the Holy Spirit is in our lives, is working in us, he's going to cause us to do that work and to bring folks to him so that souls can be saved, lives can be changed, destinies transformed, so that we can see many of these people in glory. That's what he's doing. That's what God's number one priority in this world is today. He came to save sinners, right? And so today we're going to be looking at the final event in this conversation before Gethsemane. Jesus has said a lot of things to his disciples, but there's a lot that he's kept back just because they weren't able to handle it at this time. For the disciples, this conversation that they've been mostly listening to, I know conversation is both ways, but for this conversation they've been in on, it is almost like taking a puzzle and dumping it out of the box on the table. Most of us have probably put puzzles together before, right? And whenever you dump it out, there's all these pieces and you have maybe a little bit of an idea of what goes together. You might be able to separate it by colors or see just a glimpse of different elements of that puzzle, getting an idea of what it's supposed to be. We all like to look at the box and figure out how to put the puzzle together, right? Have you ever tried to put a puzzle together without the box? I've got kids, I have. The box gets destroyed before the puzzle gets put together. And it's like, what's this even supposed to be? It's even worse when they mix them together. And we have one puzzle. I forget which one of the kids had it. I don't know whose genius idea this was, but they put four different puzzles in the same box. Okay, they're pointing to Lydia. Lydia was the one. It wasn't her that did it. It was the puzzle company. You bought this puzzle. And it's like, contains four puzzles. And whenever you bought it, four puzzles, one box. And they had them bagged separately, but what did Lydia do? She opened up the bags and dumped them all together. It's like, this is never going to be put together.
It got put together.
It wasn't by me. I do not have the patience for that. But anyway, what got us on that little side road there was that the disciples are hearing Jesus talk about all these different things. He's talking about the Comforter coming. He's talking about being betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's talking about what he had planned for them, the way that was ahead, but that he was going to be taken away, that he was going somewhere and they weren't going to be there. And just all these different elements that wouldn't have made sense. They could grasp at parts of it, but they're not going to get a clear picture until the puzzle's put together. And we're going to find that as they go through the New Testament, the puzzle gets together. A lot of that's put together in the book of Acts. And it's not going to be too long before things start falling into place. But on this night, at this time, they've got all these pieces that don't make sense. And they're waiting for God to put it together. That might be where we're at. That may be where you're at in your life right now. Is that God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. You've heard all these things. You've heard the preaching. You've heard the teaching. You've read the Bible. And you're just not sure how it all fits together just yet. But here's the trick. If you continue following the Lord, he will make it make sense. And you'll look back in the end and you'll be able to see his hand. You'll be able to see the picture clearly. Okay? And so as we're looking at this passage, Jesus was looking lovingly at his unwitting disciples. They're just kind of following almost as a sheep to the slaughter. I know that's Jesus that that refers to. They don't realize what's getting ready to happen. And he looks at them. He loves them. He cares about them. He knows what's getting ready to happen. But he also knows what's going to happen later on. He knows the end of the story. And so as he is talking with them, he stops talking to them, and he looks up to heaven and he begins to talk to his Father. We often call Jesus' model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We often call that the Lord's Prayer, right? But in reality, what we're going to look at today is the Lord's Prayer. It's not just a sample. It's not just an instructional tool that he gave his disciples. This is Jesus' actual prayer that is recorded for us to understand what was on the heart and the mind of our Savior before he went to the cross. What was important to him, what his desire was before he went to the cross. And so that's what we're going to read today in John chapter 17. Honestly, I'd like to read the entire chapter, but I don't know that I will today. Okay, we'll see how things go. So John chapter 17, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things, that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage that we have before us today. We thank you for all the dealings that you had with your disciples, the instruction, the preparation, and the way that we can learn from those interactions. I thank you, Lord, for this prayer that we have recorded today. Lord, I feel insufficient. Lord, I know that my prayer life is lacking. And honestly, I'm glad that it's not written down for everyone to read. But I'm so thankful, Lord, for this prayer that's recorded to display your heart and your desire for us today. I just pray, Lord, ask you, help me as I preach your word. Just guide and direct me that I can say the things that are needful and helpful and accurate. Be with each person here that they would glean from this exactly what they need today. I pray that it'd be an encouragement to the believer. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that you would do a work in their heart, that you would open their eyes, that you would help them to believe. And Lord, that today would be the day that they would call upon you and put their faith and trust in you as their Savior. Lord, we just thank you and we love you and we praise you for all you are and for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. What we have in this passage, I believe, is extremely special. Because what's going on here is God the Son is speaking directly to God the Father, and we are getting kind of an inside view of this. As I prayed there a moment ago, I said I'm glad that my prayers aren't on display. I know I often pray during church services and all, But a lot of times our prayer life is somewhat of a mess. The prayers you pray in private, the prayers that you pray by yourself, maybe as you're driving down the road or if you're in your prayer closet, many times I'm glad those aren't recorded. I'm glad they're not public knowledge, right? But what we have here is Jesus addressing his Father directly and talking to him right before he is going to the cross. And so if we were in Jesus' position, and that's a huge if, right? But if we were in Jesus' position, what would our prayers be like? What would be our desires? What would we be saying? I know that Jesus is going to be praying for himself when he gets into the garden and he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I know that's going to happen shortly. But if we were praying before we were going to be betrayed and crucified, what would our prayers be like? Would we pray? What would be our desires? What would it be that was important to us? What would be the things that we are saying? Well, as we look at Jesus' prayer here, he is praying for his disciples. His heart and his mind are toward his disciples. He has been their shepherd for 3.5 years. He has been watching over them. He's been caring for them. He's been doing all these things, and he's getting ready to be taken from them. And he speaks to the Father about caring for his disciples. By the way, it's not just for his disciples at that time, but it was all those who would believe down throughout time. And as I read this prayer, Jesus praying this prayer for me and for you. If you don't believe me, look in verse number 20. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And if you have believed on him, you have done it through their word. You have done it through their testimony. You have done it through the record of the Gospels, because that is where his word is revealed. That's where he is revealed to us. And so as Jesus was praying this, you realize he was praying for you and me. And so that's one, another reason why it is so special. And so this prayer gives us a glimpse into the mind and the heart of our Savior. And I want to examine this prayer this morning and see what it is that he desires for you and me as believers. What is it that Jesus is praying for whenever he was thinking about us? And so that's going to be our main thought for today. What was Jesus' prayer? What was his desire? And I find that the first thing, just speed into this here, the first thing that he was desiring for us is that we be secure. He was praying for our security. While Jesus was walking this earth, as I said a moment ago, he guided and guarded the disciples. And at times the crowds were hostile toward him. But have you noticed that through the Gospels that Jesus was always the one that was taking the heat? He was always the one that was taking the fire. There were times that they were trying to push him off cliffs. There were times that they wanted to stone him, that they were trying to trap him, that they were trying to get to Jesus. But do you find any times where the disciples are being attacked? I found that interesting, because while Jesus was on this earth, he was guarding, he was protecting his sheep as the good shepherd. And so he is the good shepherd. He takes care of his sheep. And now the shepherd is going to be smitten. The sheep are going to scatter. And Jesus prays essentially, I came as you sent me. I did what you desired. I received those you gave me. Now I'm going to be leaving. And verse 11 says, keep them. Keep them, protect them, set watch over them, guard them, take care of them, right? Something else that we find in this passage, in the first portion of his prayer in chapter 17, there's a lot of language here that it might sound a little confusing, but what Jesus is saying is, you gave them to me, I have taken them, I've taken care of them, I'm giving them back to you. And the idea behind all of this is security. It's protection. He wants to keep us secure. He wants to protect us. And so what I'm trying to get across is that we are accepted in the beloved, that we are saved, that we are secure, we are kept until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. This should be something that gives us great security, great strength, great appreciation for the God that we serve, because we are not kept by ourselves. We are not in charge of our own security. It's not up to us to save ourselves or to keep ourselves safe. But instead, we have been given to the Son who has put us in the care of the Father. And the only way that we can lose that is if God loses us. And the Father will not lose that which has been put in his care. Is everybody following me on this? This should be great reassurance. This should be a great comfort to each and every one of us, because as Jesus is praying there, he says, I don't want my disciples, I don't want the believers, I don't want my followers to be in a place of insecurity. I don't want them to have to question their relationship with me. I don't want them to have to fight and to battle and try to work this out, because it is up to Jesus. He has done the work. And he says, I have kept all those that you have given me. I have kept them secure. I have taken care of them. Jesus doesn't look at us in disgust. He doesn't stand back at a distance and say, whenever you can be good enough, whenever you can achieve enough good works, whenever you can be a good enough person, whenever you can keep the sacraments, whenever you can overcome all these sins, whenever you can achieve a good enough standing before me, then I will accept you. The Bible tells us clearly that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That before we had anything to offer, before we'd done any good works, that he offered up his life, that he gave himself for us, that he purchased us with his blood, and we belong to him. Jesus wants us to be secure. And if anyone in here today is not saved, if there's never been a time that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, your security is not in yourself, it's not in your abilities, it's not in your good works, that Jesus died so that you could be assured that he has saved you, that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is going to be your home. Jesus wants us to be secure. Now, I will say Satan wants us to be insecure. And many believers know this, because Satan's biggest tactic, I believe, in the life of the believer, he wants to keep the lost person lost, and he wants to make the saved person think they are. You understand what I'm saying? Because if he can make you insecure, if he can make you think the blood of Christ is not sufficient to save you, to forgive you, to keep you, to cleanse you, if he can make you question what Christ has done for you, then you are going to be constantly defeated. You're going to be constantly discouraged. You're constantly going to be doubting. You're constantly going to be questioning. Jesus doesn't want you to be insecure. He doesn't want you to be doubting. He wants you to rest in his finished work. He wants you to be secure. And so all of this conversation that he has with the Father in the beginning of this prayer, he says, you gave them to me and they are mine. Not only that they are his, but that he loves them, that he is glorified by them, that they have obeyed him. And this is the disciples that we were talking about whenever he's praying this. As we've went through this study, as we've talked about all the disciples' mess ups, the times where they struggle, the times where they do stupid stuff, this is the same disciples he's talking about. The same Peter who rebuked Jesus and said, not so, Lord. Jesus says, he's mine. Yes, he's a mess. Yes, he does stupid things once in a while, but he's mine. And I'm glorified by him. We don't really think of ourselves as bringing much glory to God most of the time, or I don't. But Jesus looks down at us and he says, that one's mine. Belongs to me. That is security. I lose lots of stuff. Most of the time it's because Les puts it somewhere and I don't know where she puts it and she doesn't either. Right? Or that I live in a house full of women that's constantly rearranging everything. I don't have, never mind. I lose lots of stuff. But I guarantee you, Jesus is never going to lose me. And if you belong to him, he's never going to lose you. He wants us to be secure. So we're brought into a place of security at salvation, and we can rest in that, safe and secure. The second thing that we see this in the second half of verse number 11, It says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And we find this repeated. It's again down in verse number 21. It says, that they may be one as thou, Father, art one in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's this idea of the believers being one. And so he wants us to be secure. He wants us to be single. And whenever I say single, I don't mean unmarried, okay? He wants us to be single. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be in unity. He wants us to be in unity. We can look at the disciples and we can think on them for just a minute. There are plenty of times where the disciples could have fractured, could have went their separate ways. We can even look at later on Paul and Barnabas. There's a time where they go their separate ways, right? There's a time where Paul withstands Peter to his face. There's these different efforts that are made to bring about division. And this is one of the things that Satan would have for us today. He wants to separate believers. He wants to keep us away from each other. He wants to sow division. He wants to sow discord. He wants to cause us to be by ourselves, because whenever we are separated away from other believers, we are weak, we are struggling, we are discouraged. And Jesus says, I want them to be united. I want them to be together. I want them to be going the same direction for the same purpose. I want them to be one. In the world which we live in, Christians are extremely splintered and scattered. There's much schism within the body of Christ, right? There is denominations, there's religions, there are all these different things. And the reason those things come about is because they are unifying on something other than Christ. Now, we're not talking about unity just for the sake of unity. Everybody hold hands and sing Kumbaya. We are united in Christ. We're united around His truth. We are united around His word. And for us as believers, we should cling together. We should hold fast. We should edify one another. We should fellowship together. We should treasure one another in Christ. We are to be one, with one purpose, with one motivation, moving forward for the cause of Christ. Jesus should be the unifying factor. And the fact that Christianity is so divided today shows us why this was Jesus' prayer. Jesus did not desire a divided Christianity. He desired unity in his body. Is that not one of the illustrations that is used within Scripture, is the body of Christ? That's unity, isn't it? You want to be one body. You want to be united. You don't want your arm to be over there and your leg to be over there. Go in different directions. Can you imagine if your legs were facing opposite ways, going different ways? Sorry, that was just a random thought that came to my mind. He wants us to be united, going in the same direction for the same reason, so that we can bind together, that we can strive together, not with each other, but strive together for the cause of Christ. We cannot win this world to Christ by fighting against one another. Right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We fight the wrong things. Jesus prayed that there would be unity amongst the believers. And that's something that we're going to have to endeavor to do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's something that we have to work at. We have to endeavor to keep unity, because the devil and our flesh are certainly endeavoring to bring division. As I said, we're not uniting just for the sake of unity. We're uniting for Christ, for his cause, and for his word. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. What that means is that we're unifying around the truth, not unifying for the sake of unity. We're unifying for the cause of Christ. Not everyone who says that they are his belongs to him. But if they have this doctrine, if they have the truth of God's word, we should be going together for the cause of Christ. So his prayer and his desire were for believers to be in unity. And hopefully that's our desire. Hopefully that's what we are wanting. But has our lives promoted a spirit of unity? Or is the way that we live promote division within the body? It's a question to ask ourselves. So he wants us to be secure. He wants us to be single. He wants us to be smiling. Well, some of you are. There you go. He wants us to be smiling. And what I mean by that, look down at verse number 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus prayed that his disciples would have his joy. The joy that comes from Jesus, the joy that comes from him, from who he is, from what he has done. Now, this doesn't mean that we are never to be sad. It doesn't mean that we are never to weep. There is a time for all of those things. Even Jesus wept. But there's a difference between happiness and the difference between that and joy. The old saying goes, "Is happiness is based on the happiness of happiness is based on the happenings of life. Our happenings change. Our circumstances change. You're not always going to be happy, but joy is a decision that we make, and it is based upon our position in Christ. When we know that we are secure in him, that we are kept in him, that he is taking care of us, that he has a purpose, a plan, and a destination for us, when we know that he is in control and that he loves us even at our worst and even on our worst days, we can still have joy that passes understanding. Even in times of difficulty, even in times of trial, we can still have joy. Jesus doesn't desire for us to be a bunch of sorry sad sacks. There's been many different religious movements down through the ages that attempt at asceticism or stoicism, never show any joy, never show any emotion, never show any happiness. Jesus, I believe, would have been probably a pretty jubilant fellow. Would you agree to that? You think he'd been pretty good to be around, pretty happy, pretty joyful? Yeah. Yes, there's times that he weeps. There's times that would have went through all of these different things that we go through. But he was confident in his position in God that he was able to go with joy. Our circumstances are not always going to be happy or joyful, but our joy is in the Lord, not in our circumstances. Our joy is in our position that we're in. We are children of God. We are beloved of him. And so as we walk with him and we meditate on his word, we can have the joy of the Lord even whenever our circumstances are not necessarily joyful. And so we are loved by God. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are kept until heaven. We are assured of eternity. We have reasons to be joyful. Paul said he could glory in infirmities because God's grace is sufficient and God's strength is made perfect in weakness. This is whenever he besought the Lord to remove the thorn from his side, right? He says, a messenger from Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. He said, I've got this. God, please take it away. And God says, I've given this to you to keep you in check, to put you in a place so that you're going to be able to follow me, to serve me, and to be better at the place that I have for you. He says there's a purpose behind it. And so Paul says, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to submit to this. I'm going to allow you to do this, and I will be joyful knowing that even in this difficulty, that God is working the better. Right? Jesus says, well, it's recorded of him in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy that was set before him. How could Jesus go to the cross? How could he be spit upon? How could he be whipped and beat and mocked and ridiculed and all these different things? He was secure in what God was doing in his plan. He could look beyond that and he could see what God had later down the road. And he says, I can be joyful. I can endure these things and be joyful. And so the Lord has done much, he's revealed much, and he's promised much, giving us reason to have joy. So he wants us to be secure. He wants us to be single. He wants us to be smiling. Keep it all S's so we can remember this, right? Is that what you imagine that Jesus' desire is going to be? What you imagine that he would be praying for us to be secure, single, and smiling? Next thing we find is that he desires for us to be safe. To be safe. Verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Don't remove them from it, but keep them through it. Right? We'd be a lot more joyful if we could just skip the enduring part, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we? If we could just, at the moment of salvation, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, heaven's our home, and we change address right then. Wouldn't it be great if we accepted Christ as our Savior and we went straight to heaven? We'd skip the hardship, we could skip the trials and the troubles, all the different things that befall us here, and just be straight to heaven. That would be great, wouldn't it? But Jesus says, it's not my desire, it's not what I want for you to remove them from here, but I want you to protect them, keep them from the evil while they are here. And so God is taking care of us in this life. And I think it would amaze us if we could see all the times that God has protected us, that God has watched over us, that he has taken care of us, all the different times that he has intervened in our lives, that he has directed our steps, that he has put up barriers and barricades to keep us away from things that was designed to harm us. I think it would amaze us if we knew how involved in our lives that God was. So there's a lot of people that think that God just started things off and he went away and he couldn't care less what's going on. Satan would have you to believe that God is disinterested in your life. But I will tell you this, and especially with Jesus' prayer here, that God is very intricately involved in every detail of your life. There's not a thing that happens to you, a breath that you breathe, that he is not aware of and that he is not involved in. And Jesus prayed for God to keep us from the evil that would overtake us. When we look at the book of Job, we find that Satan comes, and all the way through everything that Satan is doing in Job's life, God says, you can go this far, and that's it. A lot of times we have in our minds as if Satan and God are equal opposites. Almost like good and bad together, this Eastern version of like the yin and the yang, right? But in reality, Satan is a created being. A fallen being, yes, but a created being. And his power pales in comparison to God's. And Satan cannot do anything unless God allows it. And God's not going to allow it unless it's for your good. Even in Job's situation, yes, he went through a lot of horrible things, but God used those things to make Job wise and understanding and draw him closer to himself. There was a purpose in all that Job went through. And so we can rest in God's protection when we submit to his plan. Now, here's a little caveat to that, is whenever we reject God's plan, when we go in our own direction, we also reject his protection. Right? You might be Jonah and you run away from God. Get swallowed by a whale. But even in that whale, God kept him. Whenever he was done with his journey, he was spit up on shore. And he went about his way, safe and sound, right? So anyway, he wants us to be secure. He wants us to be single. He wants us to be smiling. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to be separate. Look down at verse number 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. The idea of making holy, it's something that's set apart for God's purpose. He wants us to be separate. Being in Christ puts us in a different family. Our citizenship is changed, and we become pilgrims and strangers. This world's not our home. As the song says, we're just passing through, right? And so he tells us here, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have a different direction. We have a different destination. We serve a different king. And so we should be living differently. We should be set apart. We should be different for him. So as Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. He desired God to do a work in the heart and the life of each believer to make us less like the world and make us more like Jesus. And what he does is he does it through his word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He makes us different by his word. He may welcome us just as we are, but he doesn't desire for us to stay the way we came. He doesn't leave us the way he found us. We've talked about being broken, but the thing is, he puts us back together. We come dirty, he cleanses us. We come troubled and confused, and he gives us peace of mind. We come without direction and without hope, and he gives us purpose and a future. See, he is changing us. He is making us different, and he desires for us to be separate. And the closer we get to him, the longer we walk with him, the further we should get from the world. Then finally, the last thing that I have here, he desires for us to be, maybe I should word it that way. He desires for us to be secure, to be single, to be safe, to be, what was the next one? To be safe, to be separate, and to be sharing. He wants us to be sharing. And what I mean by that is we're not to be isolated. We're not to be by ourselves. He has something for us to be doing, right? In the final part of the Lord's Prayer that we read there a minute ago, we see the church as Jesus desired, united, separate from the world, loving God, loved by God, and loving each other. And what was the result of all of that? If you look at the last part of verse number 21, it says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And you look at the last part of verse number 23. It says that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He sees this as a progression. He sees this as a full plan, right? As we are secure in him, we are united together. We are safe. We are smiling. There's the one I forgot a minute ago. And he is keeping us safe for the things that would knock us off track. As all these things are going on in our lives, the world is looking on us and they are seeing that we have something that they don't. They are seeing that God is active and alive in the lives of his saints, that there is something that's going on, something supernatural, something that is different, something that is real, and it is evidence of him. Right? If we are called to be witnesses for him, we may be able to quote the Bible forward and backward and sideways. We may be able to lead people through the Romans Road. We may be able to make a great pitch and sales presentation, right? But if Christ is not evident in our lives, they're never going to see it. They're never going to believe. They're never going to have any kind of a desire. But Jesus wants us to be these things so that we can be a witness to this world. He wants us to be sharing in fellowship with one another. That's the unity. That's the oneness. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be sharing in that. He wants us to be sharing in the love that we have one for another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. It's evidence to the world, right? He wants us to be sharing in that. He wants us to be sharing the gospel. And one day we're going to be sharing eternity with him. We're going to be sharing glory with him. If you look down verse number 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Right? We are together. We are glorifying God. We are evidencing him to this world that they may know him. And then one day we're going to be where he is, right? And we're going to be sharing heaven for eternity, right? We share in the love of God, we share the gospel of God, and we're going to share the home of God one of these days. He wants us to be sharing. This is Jesus' prayer for us. This is his desire for us. These are great things that he wants for us. And is a great example for us how we should be praying for ourselves and for one another. You believe that? Back in the previous chapter, in chapter 16, he told them, "You haven't asked for anything before in my name, but whatever you ask in my name, you'll give it. He'll give it to you," right? That idea of asking in his name, it is asking as if he was the one that was asking. With his authority, with his delegation, right? And so now he's giving us an example. How does Jesus pray? What kind of things is he asking for? These are the kind of things that we should be asking for. So what is our desire? If you're lacking security, if you're unsure if you are saved, has there been a time in your life that you have put your faith and trust in him? Have you confessed your sins and asked him to forgive your sins? If you have, we have the assurance of God's word that our sins are forgiven, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can walk secure in that. You have the promises of God. He doesn't want you questioning. He doesn't want you doubting. Have you trusted him as your Savior? You are secure. If you haven't, you can be, right? As we go on through this and look at these other things, what about unity? What about singleness? Are we going our own way? Are we blazing our own path? Are we doing our own thing? Or are we seeking the unity of the body of Christ? Are we going in the same direction? Are we doing the same things? Are we desiring the things that God would have us to do? What is our desires? See, my heart would lead me in all different directions. Would cause us to be disunited, right? Fractured. Discouraged? Is it your prayer, God, help us be united. Help us to be on task. Help us to be on purpose. Help us to be doing what you would have us to do. Be smiling. Do you know the joy of the Lord? Has that been dwelling in you? Has your eyes and your focus been on everything but God and got you defeated and got you discouraged and down? Or your eyes on Jesus and on your place with him and secure in him so that you're able to walk through this life in joy. If not, pray for that joy. Seek that joy. That is Jesus' desire for us. He wants us to be joyful. And if you don't have that joy, he wants you to have it. He's not withholding it. Pray for that joy. He wants you to be safe. Lord, guide me and guard me from all the things that would destroy me. Keep me safe. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. Protect my feet that they don't slip. Aren't those the things that he's praying for? He wants us to be separate, not from one another, but separate from this world. What's your prayer? Lord, the world has too big of a hold on me. I'm too much like the world, constantly bombarded by all these things every day. Lord, mold me into your image. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Search me for the iniquity that's in me. Make me separate from unbelievers. Right? And then the last thing that we looked at. He wants us to be sharing. Am I sharing that fellowship with the other believers? Am I enjoying being together with God's people? Is there unity? Is there love? Am I sharing the word of God and the gospel with those who need to hear it? And am I keeping before myself always that one of these days I'm going to be where he is? I'm going to be sharing eternity with him. Lord, help me to keep these things before my eyes. Help me to be sharing. These are the things that he was praying for. Are these your prayer? That should bring us a little bit of reassurance. God wants good things for us. Jesus was praying good things for us. And if he desires it for us, it's available to us. Is it not? And so make these your prayer. I want to be secure. I want to be, what was the next thing I said? Put it all S's so we could remember. I want to be secure. I want to be single. I want to be in unity. I want to be smiling. I want to be safe. I want to be separate. And I want to be sharing. Lord, make your prayer my prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this, this passage that we have before us, this prayer that we can look at. And Lord, I'm amazed, Lord, as I see this prayer, Lord, I would think that you'd be praying for us to act better and for us to do better and for us to obey better and for us to do all these different things. But instead, Lord, you look at us in love and you desire good things for us, Lord. Lord, you have such a good and comprehensive view of the things that we truly need. And Lord, help us to make this our prayer. Lord, help us to take these things and take hold of them and allow you to work your desire in us. Help us to submit to the things that you are seeking to do in our lives and allow you to do that work because, Lord, I know that though you prayed these prayers, Lord, you've also given us the ability to resist. You've given us a free will that we can go contrary to these things, Lord. Lord, may our hearts be seeking after you. May our desire be the things that you desire. And Lord, I just pray that you would do the needed work in the hearts and lives of each person here today. Lord, I just pray that you'd make all these things that I've said make sense. Help them stick in the hearts of those who have heard. And Lord, may they be a comfort and encouragement. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. We do love and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.